I say this at the courthouse all the time. You can't make this stuff up. So, yeah. Good morning. I'm Terrence Davis, and I had the pleasure of doing the sermon this morning, and I got my bowl of Fruit Loops, so I'm good. Let's see here. Where was I? All right. So, my wife and I, we went out of town last weekend, but we were blessed to go online and hear Ron's sermon last week, and it was totally a treat. It was amazing how God showed us his love through Psalm 46. Ron's sermon touched on, do not fear. God is near. Be still and know that he is God. Ron and I didn't plan out our Psalms exactly. Actually, I picked my Psalm first, and then I think Ron picked his about 12 minutes after, I think. And I love how God layers his word in different people in different situations to get his points across to us, because we're kind of hard-headed sometimes. I don't know if you've noticed. But today's message is about four ways we can taste and see that God is good. Now, since I asked the kids a question, could they guess what the food was? I don't want to leave you out, so I want to ask you all a question. And you can just nod your head. Just, you know, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I know some people are shy with that. Have you ever experienced a difficult situation? Something that was very, very painful? I know people that fit in every one of these categories, so it's really hard to say. Maybe a death of a close family member, a bad health diagnosis, a struggling marriage, depression or anxiety. Do you think it's possible that you can taste and see God's goodness in the midst of such a trial? Do you wonder if he will deliver you? Today we'll see. We're going to be in Psalm 34. We're going to explore four ways that you can taste and see that God is good. Now, the book of Psalms is about halfway into the Old Testament, just after Job. And the book of Psalms contains themes like praise and worship, fear, lamentation, and hope. And Psalm 34 is no different. So if you're able, please stand with me as we read Psalm 34, God's word this morning. The title says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You can be seated. When I was preparing a sermon, I was really convicted. I was thinking about and reflecting on some of the challenging experiences in my life, and I definitely missed out on many opportunities to experience God's mercy, his comfort and protection. I know God was there, but I wasn't seeking him. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever tried to live your life out on an island without God? Psalm 34 has given me a deeper appreciation and awareness of his presence And I can tell you, I've been through all of the struggles that I've been through so far, and I can tell you I've personally tasted and seen that God is good. So I want to start out with a little background on the author, David, of this psalm. I hope that the context will help you as much as it helped me. Obviously, the author is David. He's a small shepherd boy, the youngest of eight sons. During his early years, David sustained or had several life-threatening situations. For example, he was almost killed by a lion and a bear. But in 1 Samuel 17, David tells us that God rescued him from their paws as a result of those personal experiences of tasting and seeing that God is good. David gained the courage to trust God even more. He ultimately agreed to fight Goliath. We all know the story. Even the kids were like, I know David. David fought Goliath when no one else would. And he won, not because of himself, but because of God. I'm sure David was terrified, but in 1 Samuel he said that the Lord would rescue him from the hand of Goliath, and that's exactly what happened. Now, you'd think that the rest of his life would be rosy after that. I mean, he went through a lot of trials and tribulations, but there was much more darkness on David's horizon. King Saul had promised his daughter and many other benefits to the warrior that would defeat Goliath and save the nation. But it didn't work out exactly like that. I don't know if that's happened to you. You have your plan, and you execute your plan, and then life throws you a curveball, right? After David's victory over Goliath, David was placed in charge of many armies, and he was very, very successful. And as a result, the women made a song, and it went like this. King Saul has killed thousands. What a song, right? King Saul has killed thousands, and David 10,000s. And this made King Saul super jealous, and he was determined to kill David. So even after David did everything for King Saul and married one of his other daughters, David was enemy number one. So David eventually decided to flee the area and thought the best place to hide was Gath. I don't know if you've heard about Gath, but it's near Leander. And it's Goliath's hometown. So he thought that no one would look for him there, right? But David was immediately noticed by the people at the place he went to, right? And King David, they said, isn't that King David? That's what they called him. And they recited the song again about King Saul killing thousands and David 10,000s. So when David was brought before the king of that region, he faked like he was a madman and drooling, and his life was finally spared. And they said, get him out of here. And he fled to a place called Adullam, and he went to a cave. It was in that cave, this dark cave, that he wrote Psalm 34. This man who faced death multiple times, had God's favor and was spared for a time, but was now being hunted by his own father-in-law. I think it's fair to say that David was in his darkest hour and had nowhere to hide and nowhere to go except God. Instead of being angry with God, David praised him and wrote Psalm 34. Psalm 34 tells us four ways that we can taste and see that God is good. The first way is by praising him. Seems weird, right? Praising him. Verse 1 through 3, it says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually on my lips, in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble be here and be glad. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. These are powerful words that encourage me, but they also challenge me. Imagine what our lives would be like if our default posture was to praise the Lord continually. I think it would force us to focus and magnify him and his attributes and less of a focus on us and our circumstances. I don't know about you, but I believe when times are good, Terrence, you did really good, right? We'd pat ourselves on the back. But when times get hard, then we start to grumble and complain against God. Why me? Why us? Why my family? This psalm calls us to truly experience God and his goodness by shifting our thoughts away from us and to him. While preparing and praying over this psalm in the weeks leading up to today, the Holy Spirit really worked on my heart. I'm not sure if anyone feels the same way, but on Sundays, when we sing worship songs, I usually sing along, but kind of softly, kind of like in a reserved way. It's almost like I don't want to be embarrassed, and I don't want to highlight my lack of singing skills. But I was realizing I was making worship about me and not worship about our Father. I was missing out on some of God's goodness. So we're called to praise Him. So I'm just warning you, I'm not holding back anymore. So if you hear any loud, out-of-pitch noises, it's just me praising God, okay? I'm listening to Psalm 34. And it made me think, why are we so shy in church? Anyway, why? We should be shouting and celebrating. Think about other aspects of our life that we don't hold back. Think about today at 2 o'clock, the World Cup or the Super Bowl. People don't hesitate to cook big meals, invite people over, buy a jersey. And believe me, everybody near you knows what team you're rooting for. Here's a heart check question. Do you praise your favorite sports team with more enthusiasm and vigor than you praise your Lord and Savior? We're called to praise the Lord at all times. Spoiler alert, Jesus wins. You can pray and celebrate Him as loud as you want. We know who wins. So we talked about praising Him as one way. The second way that we can taste and see that God is good is by seeking Him. I'll be honest, I'm not really good at recognizing when I'm in trouble. I'm even worse once I realize I'm in trouble on seeking God first. Might be third or fourth, right? I was raised to be independent, which is ironic because I think most of my problems were caused by my independence rather than my dependence on the Father. God's plan is different and God's plan is better. David had many opportunities where the odds were stacked against him that he could have decided to run away from God, but he didn't do that. He sought the Lord. Next couple of verses in 4, it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5, those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. And then verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The point is that our ability to take refuge and seek God is an ongoing responsibility and a privilege, but we often overlook. David is telling us that whenever he sought the Lord, that the God delivered him from all his fears. I hope you notice it doesn't say David will not have fears. It doesn't say that. But God will deliver him from them. So what is deliverance? Deliverance can mean a variety of things. God could change your circumstances. He definitely can do that. But more commonly, he'll be a source of comfort and perspective while you go through things. And that helps us focus less on our circumstances and more on Him. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many examples of God's temporary deliverance, physical deliverance, like there's attacking enemies or there's a famine or some other danger. And those are symbolic of the perfect spiritual deliverance to come that is only available through Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can rescue you from the wrath that's coming. So what about you? Do you need deliverance? Is your marriage on the rocks? Did you lose your job? Or maybe you lost someone close to you, or you're just hurting, or you feel alone. God is telling us that we should not go through these times alone. The psalm is telling us when, not if, we're in those difficult situations, we should seek refuge in the Lord. Taking refuge in the Lord is going to the Lord for safety, comfort, and rest, instead of relying on earthly strength and temporary security. Psalm 62:7 says, my salvation and honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. For example, an earthly response to a rocky marriage is too often divorce. A God-focused response to a rocky marriage is praising your Father. Seeking the Lord in prayer, resting in His mercy, resting in His grace, and remembering and accepting His forgiveness of your sins. Here's a hard question. In your darkest hour, are you seeking refuge in the Lord, Are you seeking refuge in an earthly solution? So we've talked about praising Him, seeking Him, and the third way that we can taste and see that God is good is by fearing Him. So what is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Later in same chapter, verse 29, it says, because they hated knowledge, it did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despise all of my reproof. Therefore there shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Fear of the Lord is clearly not something we're born with. I believe it is something that we can learn over time through personal experiences. I think we have to practice trusting God and actually relying on Him, especially when we don't like our circumstances. Fear of the Lord is like a type of reverence and respect for who God is and our rightful place in connection with Him. It's understanding how much God hates sin and the judgment of sin. Of course, if you don't know the Lord, it wouldn't be surprising that you wouldn't fear Him. I believe that a healthy fear of the Lord is developed by reading His Word, going to Him in prayer, and personally seeking refuge in Him instead of the world, because He's the only one who can truly heal us. David goes on to tell us that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. He says that those who fear Him will lack no good thing. Whereas others who may look strong in the world, it says, like young lions, will still suffer want and hunger. But those who seek Him will lack no good thing. So don't be fooled just because someone looks like they have it all together. Because without God, they're just like the young lion in the psalm, and they will still suffer hunger and want. When you have true reverent fear of the Lord, you'll begin to have peace and a different and more eternal perspective on your circumstances. It's not a removal from your troubles, but a new perspective on them. This concept of fearing the Lord is mentioned several times in the psalm. I went over a couple of them, but verse 7 has the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. Who doesn't want the angel of the Lord encamping around you? Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. Who wants to have no lack? Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. There are two things that I thought were really clear here. First is that the fear of the Lord is reserved for believers, because it says, oh, fear the Lord in verse 9, you His saints. Secondly, this fear of the Lord is a good thing, because it results in a lack of no good thing, right? And then the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. This helps me understand what a fear of the Lord is, because I wasn't totally clear on it, and I feel better about it. And I feel like I need more of that in my life. I don't know about you. David tells us that fearing the Lord is doing things that glorify Him and hating the things that the Lord hates. Specifically, it says we should keep from evil and our lips from deceit, and we should pursue and seek peace. As Ron said last week, true fear of the Lord is realizing that He is God and we are not. So here's a little heart check question. I know y'all love those. How's your fear of the Lord? Do you pursue peace? Are you keeping from evil? We've covered three ways, and the fourth and final way that we can taste and see that God is good is by crying out to Him. The final verses 15 through 22, David is essentially telling us that we are called to cry out to God. The good news is we have a God who knows, hears, and sees everything. In verse 15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward our cry. But on the other hand, His face is against those who do evil, and they will be cut off from the memory of the earth. And then in 17, it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Our God is one who knows our voice. You can trust Him. Have you ever been in the lobby out here and You'll hear a baby crying in the nursery, and then you'll see a parent kind of scurrying over. And a parent knows the cry of their baby, right? If our babies can cry out to us, we need to cry out to God. He can hear our cry. He knows what our cry sounds like. It goes on to say in verse 18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I want you to notice something again. It doesn't say he will prevent us from becoming brokenhearted. It won't prevent us from being crushed in spirit. Because we live in a fallen world. That's not an epiphany, right? We know that we live in a fallen world. But God promises to be near the brokenhearted and to save the crushed in spirit. This is the opposite. This is not the prosperity gospel, folks. This is the eternity gospel. So if you're brokenhearted or crushed in spirit today, God is talking directly to you through this psalm. In verse 19, it says, the afflictions of the righteous, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but that the Lord delivers him from them. So we need to cry out to him. What about you? Will you cry out to him? All the four ways that we've discussed on how to taste and see that God is good are interconnected to one another. How can we praise a God that we don't seek? How can we seek a God that we don't fear? How can we fear a God we don't even know? And how can we cry out to a God we barely talk to? We're called to investigate who God is. At some point, we start talking to him. Then we learn to praise him, seek refuge in him, and as we get to know him, we begin to have that fear of the Lord. We'll realize that he is God, and we are not. Then we're called to cry out to him because he hears us. On that note, if you don't know Jesus, you may be wondering who the righteous are. Maybe you're wondering if you're one of them because you're a good person. Or maybe you're wondering, how do I become one of the righteous? And all those are great questions, especially in light of verse 16 I've touched on earlier. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. I hope none of us want the face of the Lord against us. But the truth is, we've all done evil. We're all sinners. So how can we become righteous? I'm getting back to your question. I can see Ryan saying objection non-responsive back there. How can we be with God forever instead of being cut off from the earth, like this psalm says? Scripture tells us very clearly that we're all sinners and the price for sin is death. But in Romans 5:8, it says God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This means that God sent his only son to pay the price for sin. And the price was the death of Jesus, fully man, fully God, on a cross. The price of all sins was paid for through the blood of Jesus. Those who confess that they are a sinner and accept Jesus as a leader of their life will receive the indwelling Holy Spirit and will be cleansed and considered righteous before the Lord. So that's the answer. Now, we will not experience all the benefits until Christ returns because we live in this fallen world. But it's Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that cleanses us and makes us righteous before God. Without Christ, we're just going to remain brokenhearted, afflicted, hopeless, and condemned. So this psalm, I don't know if you know much about it, but it was written 1,000 years before Jesus was here. And it contained prophetic words about our coming Savior. In verse 20, it says, and it's kind of you may not catch it right away, but it's so beautiful. It says, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And you may skip over that and like, what does that have to do with any of this? This is what I call a Jesus pointer, which is similar to another prophecy in Isaiah 53:5, which was written about 800 years before Christ. And that one says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or punishment that brought peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Then after Christ, in the New Testament, years after the crucifixion in John, it states, for these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And it's pointing back to to the psalm, I think. Not one of his bones will be broken. This is important because when Romans crucified someone, the person would have significant difficulty breathing. And they would use their legs to kind of push up so that they would be able to breathe. And so the Roman soldiers would regularly go by and break their legs so that they couldn't push up. And it would speed up the dying process. The significance of that is that Psalm 34 is written 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. That's the other beautiful part about how the Bible fits all these pieces together. If you spend time in His Word, your fear and respect and praise for the Lord will grow. If God ordained this psalm written by David in a cave 1,000 years before Christ was crucified in this way, then He could also ordain that this psalm written in a cave 3,000 years ago before today would encourage your broken heart today. Remember, God is always working. Heart check question. When is the last time you felt brokenhearted or crushed in spirit? Did you cry out to the Lord? If not, why not? This psalm ends with two more promises that show God's goodness. One promise is for the wicked, and one for his servants. For the wicked, he promises that their afflictions will slay them, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. This shows the goodness of God because it gives grace and mercy to those who don't know him yet, who hear his word and have the opportunity to turn to him. On the other hand, if you're one of the servants of the Lord, he says that their life will be redeemed through Christ, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So what we learn from verses 15 through 22 is that we're called to cry out to God. Overall, if you're looking for a summary, Psalm 34 is all about God, his promises, his character. Some of the attributes of God that I saw there were, he's worthy of our praise. Talks about praising him. Well, he's worthy of that. He's holy. Holy, holy, holy. Therefore, we should fear him. He's compassionate. He hears us. He's protective. He's encamping us. He's our Redeemer. So let's celebrate and praise him at all times. God is telling his servants, hey, you will have afflictions. You will be crushed in spirit, and you will be brokenhearted. And I know that sounds dire, folks, but God's word doesn't stop there. You can't just read those words. God tells his servants, they will be redeemed. He will be near you. He hears your cries. He will deliver you. He will save you, and you will never be ashamed and never condemned. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're brokenhearted, crushed in spirit, or suffering afflictions, you're not alone. That's the curse of sin. We will all experience that, believers and unbelievers alike. But with God's story, there's more. God has a plan of redemption, a plan that is meant just for you. He doesn't want you to be condemned. He wants to save you. But here's the thing. God calls us to accept his salvation. He's already done it. There's no thing you have to pay. He calls us to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus, and you can do that today. If you haven't trusted your life to God, please investigate him. I promise he is who he says he is. But don't just take my word for it. Do like the kids here. You got to taste and see for yourself. Get into God's word, investigate him yourself, and see that God is good. For those of you who have trusted your life to God, I challenge you to praise him at all times. Yes, even in church. Learn to fear him. Seek refuge in him instead of the world. Try and be less independent, and learn to cry out to your Father. He is near the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. Let's pray.